Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for being with us today. Let me start off with a question. Do any of you have that one friend or family member who tells the same story over and over? Tells the same. I see a couple of smiling faces, a couple of nods. They'll start out a story by saying something along these lines. Now, stop me if I've told this one before, but everybody knows that they have told this one before, and nobody's going to dare stop them. Maybe you are that person, and this is an intervention. That was me in college. So one of the guys I most looked up to is named Justin Bland. Yeah, we rag him about his last name, but he's generally an interesting fellow, so don't let his last name deter you. But we've been friends since 2005, and he's currently an exercise science professor at Harding University, and is really one of my best friends. We met when I started playing Ultimate Frisbee at Harding University in 2005. Now, as a matter of principle, I need to stop you right there. If you think that what I mean by Ultimate Frisbee is where you take the Frisbee and throw it into a stationary metal basket walking around the woods, that's disc golf, and that's gross. I'm just kidding. That's not what I did. Disc golf is great if you want to walk around and do that wearing sandals and, you know, with your frat brothers talking about your fantasy baseball team. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I did. Ultimate Frisbee is a sport, 7-on-7. You pass the Frisbee, all that. We can play sometime. It takes actual athleticism. And you may think, how on earth did Kevin do that? I know what you're thinking. I have the body of a well-read man. And so we are. So here we are. Bland, as we called him, was a senior member of the team when I was a rookie. And he was the quintessential leader. He hustled. He was athletic. He was a great example of Christ-likeness on and off the field. And because we looked up to him so much, we loved his stories, because he was a good storyteller. And we ended up telling them again and again, even after he graduated. I distinctly remember one spring afternoon when Bland was back on campus after his first year working on his doctorate at Michigan State. And my other friend, T.S., came up to him and said, after meeting him for the first time, he said, "Bland, I feel like we're best friends. I already know you. I've heard so much about you. And some of the stories we told were funny. Yeah, some of them were serious or inspirational. But they were all stories about an honored friend and teammate. Really a hero of our little community. You know, in a similar way, we can read through the whole Bible and find many of the same kinds of stories about Israel's heroes. Noah and Abraham come to mind. Moses and David, Elijah and Elisha, and the rest of the prophets. In New Testament times, the church looked to these heroes of Israel's past as models of faithfulness. Models of faithfulness to God and to God's word. So one of the books that does this best, one of the books in the New Testament that does this best, that looks back to these models of faithfulness in Israel's past, is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is one of the most magnificent works, not just in the New Testament, not just in the Bible, but really in all of ancient literature. Its language is sophisticated, its rhetoric superb, its argument complex, and its message inspiring. Despite how extraordinary this book is, though, I'm afraid that many Christians today are really no better familiar with Hebrews than they are with the Old Testament background that undergirds the book of Hebrews. We're New Testament Christians, right? Let's be whole Bible Christians instead, just like the first church. So it seems that unless you have a thorough knowledge of Judaism's sacrificial practices at the time of Jesus, or you're intimately acquainted with, you know, all the minutiae of the tabernacle's construction, the book of Hebrews may feel distant, may be difficult to grasp. I know I felt felt that way when I first started wrestling with the book of Hebrews several years ago. In fact, the very name, To the Hebrews, tips us off as to why it is kind of difficult to understand sometimes. Its first audience wasn't Gentile Christians like us. Now, some scholars and teachers in the past may have argued that Hebrews was a letter meant to circulate amongst Jews who did not believe in Jesus, as maybe to bring them to the faith. And maybe you heard that growing up, or you've heard that in church. Now, that position may have some merits, but I don't think that takes into account maybe the real message of Hebrews, because multiple times the author warns the audience not to fall away from their faith, like in chapter 10, or not to turn back to sacrifices expecting them to offer forgiveness of sins, implying that they had already turned away and turned to Jesus. So I think statements like these maybe wouldn't really make that much sense if they were made to people who did not already believe in Jesus. But they make perfect sense to ethnically and culturally Jewish believers in Jesus who may be tempted to go back into Judaism's sacrificial system. So in light of all the subtlety and complexity of Hebrews' arguments, the author drives home one point time after time. Jesus is our all-sufficient sacrifice and Savior. Amen? Jesus is our all-sufficient sacrifice and Savior. Do not lose your faith in Him. Do not lose your faith in Him. Jesus' sacrifice was so significant. Who can add to it? Who can help Jesus' sacrifice out a little bit? Who can add a little bit more? The audience doesn't need another sacrifice, as if Jesus' didn't quite cut it. Instead, the author reminds them that they don't need an extra sacrifice. They need faith. They need faith. They need to be faithful to God and faithful to His Messiah, to His Christ, to His anointed one, Jesus. In fact, he goes on to tell them that faithfulness to God has always been the way that God's people pleased God in the past. Faithfulness to God has always been the way that God's people pleased God in the past. So, okay, what is faith? What is faith? When we talk about faith, what are we describing? For that, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You may turn there if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 11. Often, and for good reason, this chapter is called the Faith Hall of Fame. The Faith Hall of Fame. And I see some nods. Some people have heard that before. For good reason. This is the opening lines of Hebrews chapter 11, starts out with this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith our ancestors were commended. Verses 1 and 2, I'll read that again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith our ancestors were commended. In the opening lines of Hebrews 11, we see that faith is a confident belief and trust, even when we cannot foresee the outcome. Faith is also, according to the author, how the heroes of Israel's past pleased God, how they were commended, or maybe you have heard it said, how they received approval. On the surface then, and this is an absolutely essential point, on the surface then, we may be tempted to think that faith just means belief. That faith just means belief. And I think that's how many Christians think of faith today. They believe in God and that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if we read further, we recognize that according to Hebrews 11, faith is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just agreeing with a certain set of principles about something. Faith is much more. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch pleased God and was taken up with him. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him out. By faith, Moses chose the life of God rather than the life of the Egyptians. By faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. By faith, Rahab chose the life of God rather than the life of the Canaanites. Hasn't it become obvious now, just in summarizing the first few verses of Hebrews, that faith is not just believing rightly, it's believing rightly and acting on that belief. Faith is believing rightly and acting on that belief. These heroes of ancient Israel are models of faithfulness to God, not just because they believed that God existed rather than other pagan gods. They believed that God existed and they were faithful to God's call on their lives, even though they didn't always know what would come of it. And as a church, as the Nicholasville Church of Christ, we understand this. We understand this. This congregation, not perfectly, because there are no perfect congregations, but this congregation in particular knows what it is like to step out in faith. By faith, the Nicholasville Church of Christ hired a young man to be their preacher, whom they had met not long before, when he came to visit Asbury Seminary. By faith, the Nicholasville Church of Christ grew alongside that young man and his family as many in the church began to experience the breath of fresh air it felt like God was breathing into this congregation. By faith, another young man reached out to this preacher about Asbury, and after months of intense prayer, he and his wife discerned that Asbury was where God was wanting him to attend. By faith, that family asked God to lead them to a church where they could be involved and hopefully be a blessing to the people there. By faith, this congregation stepped outside of the norm, and instead of hiring just one minister, they got two for the price of one. Now that's good stewardship. Amen, Brother Fry? That's good stewardship. By faith, we as the Nicholasville Church of Christ prayed and prayed for God to show us how we could be a blessing to our community, and eventually we came to partner with our good friends at Brookside Elementary. In just a few months, we have been a godly presence on their campus, helping to feed kids on the weekend, mentoring kids weekly, and serving the faculty and staff who work with the children who are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of Brookside. By faith, God led our congregation to partner with our brothers and sisters in Guinea's Cuba. And the gospel is reaching further into that part of the world than ever before. We continue to walk in faith. We continue to walk in faith, boldly stepping out in confidence as we seek God, as we trust that He will guide us more and more into His will and transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. In the opening lines of chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, the faith heroes of Hebrews 11 are called the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses. It's a beautiful rehearsal of the faithfulness of God's people in the past to spur us on toward faithfulness in the present, for which we will experience the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises in the future. The point the author of Hebrews is making is that God has always wanted faithfulness from His people. Our spiritual ancestors were faithful even when they could not always see the outcome. So as I mentioned earlier, I played Ultimate Frisbee in college for Harding's official team, and we would have tournaments all over. All over the South. And we would actually play teams that you would recognize, like University of Tennessee, Alabama, LSU, Ole Miss, Mississippi State, you know, Vanderbilt, Kansas State, you know, teams in Texas, like the University of Texas. I mean, we actually played people that you have heard of before. I don't think we ever played UK. But anyway, teams that you would have heard of. Teams that you would have heard of. So on April 2nd, 2006, we were coming back from a tournament in Oxford, Mississippi, the home of Ole Miss. So we're headed back to campus in Searcy, Arkansas, Now, if you've ever lived a little farther south and a little farther west than we are now, like in Tennessee or Alabama, Mississippi, Oklahoma, Kansas, you know, kind of areas over there, you know why that area is called Tornado Alley. You know why that area is called Tornado Alley. So we had great weather in Oxford for our tournament, but on our way back to Searcy, we started hearing weather reports about some pretty nasty storms that were headed straight for us. Now, of course, 11 years ago, so this was 2006, so 11 years ago, none of us had this. None of us had smartphones. None of us had a smartphone, so while we were driving, we weren't able to track the storms. We weren't able to see where they were. We weren't able to see where they were headed. We just knew that there were nasty storms in the area. So about 45 minutes away from Searcy, just outside of Augusta, Arkansas, a bustling metropolis no larger than Wilmore, Kentucky, that's when the hail started flying at us. One friend pulled off to the side of the road only to get stuck in the mud for a few minutes. I pulled into a nearby driveway but didn't really know what to do. I'd never been in a hailstorm before. So the other two cars in our caravan tried to get to shelter elsewhere, but not before baseball-sized hail did serious damage to one friend's windshield, a piece landing directly in front of her face, cracking her windshield. So my friend Taylor saw a large open-air machine shed. It was almost like a giant carport for, you know, tractors and other farm equipment. So just a quarter of a mile down the road, if you've ever been through eastern Arkansas, it is flat. You can see for miles. Mary Fry knows what I'm talking about. So a quarter mile down the road, we saw this huge shed. We darted off down there, made a break for it, parked as best under the shed we could, and under this large tree. It's heavy hail and wind, and we parked under a large tree. I was a sophomore in college. By this time, the wind was howling, the sky was green and black, and everything from golf ball to softball-sized hail was raining down all around us as we huddled together under the shed. And then, it happened. In that moment, I don't remember exactly what I was thinking, but I suggested we pray. Confident that God would help us, but not knowing or seeing exactly the outcome, we reached up to God in faith. So I guess I did that because I didn't really know what else to do, and I don't even remember exactly what I prayed, but I do remember that in the midst of horizontal rain and hail, we were in actual danger. We were in actual danger. But then and there, the group of us bowed our heads, and at the top of my lungs to be heard over the howling of the wind, I yelled a prayer that was more earnest and heartfelt than anything I had ever prayed before in my life. As soon as I said amen, everything stopped. Everything stopped. No rain, no hail, no wind. We were all still reeling from the volume of the wind just a second earlier, that only gradually did we begin to notice that in the eastern sky behind us was this, a horizon-to-horizon rainbow, the largest rainbow I have ever seen in my life to this day. If you're having trouble seeing it, it starts here and goes all the way up and ended all the way over here. My friend Jonathan Lindsay was with us. He was a photographer for Harding's newspaper and so had a nice camera with him. And last year he sent me this picture because it came up in class and I wanted to mention this and had this picture. If you can see this rainbow, it starts right over here behind these trees and goes all the way up. And if you can see some of this hail down here, these are monstrous pieces of hail. We would only find out later that in Augusta, Arkansas, on April 2nd, 2006, there were two tornadoes confirmed, an F2 and an F3. We were in actual danger. So I tell the story not at all to suggest that I like Jesus, you know, believed that I could calm the storm, but I tell it because I think it illustrates the point of Hebrews 11. That even though these heroes of the past did not always see exactly how God would deliver them or fulfill his promises to them, by faith they reached up to God, trusting that he would take care of them. Jesus is the ultimate model of faithfulness to God. And it was to Jesus that these past heroes of faith pointed us, however imperfectly at times. So for new sermon series this quarter, what we want to work through is some of these stories of Israel's heroes of faith. The cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11. We want to highlight times in their lives when they were faithful to God and even in some instances when they weren't. And so by doing so, what we want us to do is to be encouraged by their faithfulness, to be inspired by their perseverance, and warned by their shortcomings. And through all of this, we may hopefully grow further and further in Christ-likeness. If there are any here today who need to grow further into Christ-likeness, if there are any here today who long to be inspired by Israel's heroes of faith, we welcome you, please. Please do so. Please come all together. We stand and sing.